the Lord puts a sermon on my heart that I just have to argue with God. Say, God, you know, I really don't want to preach this message. And God says, you need to. And we go round and around, and he always wins. And you endure it like you're having a trip to the dentist on some of those days. But today is one I'm really excited about. I love talking about heaven. And I'm going to preach this morning from Revelation chapter 21 and 25. And let's just address the question. Will I be bored in heaven? Now, before you take a trip, you know, it always helps to know everything you can know about your destination. That's why we have travel guides and the internet is handy in those regards. I like looking for the best places to stay and the best places to eat and what kind of activities are there and that I might like to do. But I want you to understand, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, heaven is not a vacation destination. It's your eternal, forever destination, right? It's the hometown of Jesus. It's where Jesus is at now. And so what will there be to do in heaven? Now, before I go any further, what is the most common idea that people have about heaven? Playing harps and doing what? Sitting on a white fluffy cloud, playing your harp. Bring, bring, bring. Yippee. Right? But isn't that what most people think of when they think about heaven? One of my favorite cartoonists, and I shed tears, real tears, when Gary Larson retired and quit doing the Far Side cartoon. If you have a twisted sense of humor like I do, you loved that and couldn't wait. That was the first thing you turned to when you got a newspaper. One of my favorites is this one. It's hard for you to see, I know. But anyway, on the top, you've got an angel standing there saying, "Welcome to heaven, here's your harp." And the bottom one, there's the devil saying, "Welcome to hell, here's your accordion." And all right. If you love accordion music or play the accordion, I apologize to you. But unless you're in a good conjunto band in South Texas, I don't want to hear an accordion. If you don't know what conjunto is, you need to check it out. All right. All right. Again, perhaps the biggest falsehood that people have about heaven is that it's boring. Way back in 1977, a 28-year-old rock star named Billy Joel wrote a song called "Only the Good Die Young." And in that song, he wrote this lyric: "They say there's a heaven for those who will wait. Some say it's better, but I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. Only the good die young." But did you know Billy Joel's now a senior citizen? And but he is right about one thing. People do die, young and old alike. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27, right, that it's appointed unto man once to die and then face the judgment. So we know that's coming. Another person with a misconception about heaven is media mogul Ted Turner. He had these remarks to say about heaven when he spoke to the National Press Club a few years ago. Ted Turner said, "Remember, heaven is going to be perfect. And I don't really want to be there. Those of us that go to hell, which will be most of us in this room, most journalists are certainly going there. Who wants to go to a place that's perfect? Boring, boring." I don't agree with those guys, but I do want you to know that this thinking that heaven will be boring isn't anything new. The great C.S. Lewis addressed this in his wonderful work, mere Christianity. I want us to focus on what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "There's no need to be worried by facetious people who try to make the Christian hope of heaven ridiculous by saying they do not want to spend eternity playing harps. The answer to such people is that if they cannot understand books written for grown-ups, they should not talk about them." And you didn't think C.S. Lewis had a sense of humor, did you? Is heaven going to be boring? Are we going to just sit on a white fluffy cloud with a harp for all eternity? I've been reading in here, and let me quote something that I've found in this book to answer that question. No way. Well, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, right? No way. No way. The Apostle John described heaven in Revelations chapters 21 through and 22. And let's look at the first five verses of Revelation 21, and then we're going to look at the first five verses of Revelation 22. Let's look at this together. And beginning in Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" Now, let's look at, go over to chapter 22 and look at the first five verses of this chapter. "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, for they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for this precious glimpse of the glory that's to come. And Lord, as we contemplate the joy and awesomeness of that day, Father, encourage our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. What happens to a believer today when he or she passes from this life? The Bible says that we immediately go to be with Jesus. The definition of death for a Christian is just the simple truth that we find in 2 Corinthians 5:8, where the Apostle Paul said, "Hey, to be gone from this body is to be at home with the Lord." That's all that means. When we pass from this life until the Lord returns, we go to paradise with Jesus. But you understand, that isn't the final heaven where we will be. And that's what we just touched on here in our scriptures in the Revelation, where God creates a new heaven and a new earth. Just as the Lord redeems and resurrects his people, he is also in the process of redeeming and resurrecting, or shall we say, recreating the earth, the heavens, and all the universe. It's no coincidence that the first two chapters of the Bible begin with the creation of the heavens and the earth and the universe, and the last two chapters of the Bible end with the recreation of all that was lost when sin entered paradise. Do you get it? The power of Christ's resurrection is not just enough to remake us, but it's enough power to remake every square inch within the entire universe. So, as we think about going to heaven one day, we need to realize that we need to get ready for the most amazing place, the new heaven and the new earth. It's more beautiful, it's more bountiful than any of us can ever imagine. It's where we're going to spend eternity. And so today I want to give you four reasons why heaven won't be boring. Let's look at these. Number one, you won't be bored because you can explore heaven's unending beauty. Look again at how John described the capital city of heaven in chapter 22, verses 1 and 2 of Revelation. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. Stop for a moment and try to visualize the most beautiful place in God's creation you've ever been. I'll give you a second. Picture it. Anybody want to volunteer what they've got pictured in their mind? Yes, Pam Marshall. The Sea of Galilee. Oh, it's beautiful, yes. Yes, Pam. Grand Canyon. I've been there. It has a big hole in the ground, isn't it? Seven Falls. For me, it's the Rocky Mountain National Park in Colorado. Ramona and I spent our honeymoon there. But the beauty of God's creation there was breathtaking. Maybe Ramona and I will go back for our 25th anniversary in a few years, unless she wants to go somewhere tropical, since she already lives in the tundra here in Wisconsin. But, when we were in hot Texas, going to the cool Rocky Mountains was a treat. But whatever your most beautiful spot in your mind is that you've ever been, there's nothing like that compared to any part of God's new heaven and new earth. That most beautiful place in your mind, it might as well be what I refer to as Mount Milwaukee, right down Brown Deer Road here. If you're new to the area and not familiar with what I'm talking about, I'm talking about the city dump over here. At least in the winter, it gets a little snow on it, right? Do you realize that you're going to be able to explore all of this that God makes one day? Hasn't God put within us this desire to explore things and see new things? You know, that's what caused people to begin to sail across the Atlantic Ocean, trying to find a new and better way to India, and this North and South America thing were in the way. And they found it, and we began to explore as the Americans settled the east coast of the United States, and as they began to explore further and further westward, it was that desire to see what's over the next hill. I remember as a little bitty kid living in the late 60s, and I remember July 20th, 1969. I'm not quite 5 years old, and I can remember my family huddled around that black and white TV and watching Neil Armstrong put his first foot on the moon. And just what I remember the most about it was just the shock and awe that all the grown-ups in the room had. And I remember my grandparents and great-grandparents just shaking their heads in disbelief and couldn't believe that we actually put someone on the moon. And so I grew up in that time where we were rapidly going into space. And then sometime later, I saw that movie, 2001, Space Odyssey, you know, And I remember as that little kid in the 70s, like, yeah, when 2001 gets here, we're going to have all these spacecraft going deep into the reaches of the solar system doing all that. And now we're not even sending space shuttles up anymore, right? We're not doing any of that. I grew up in the age of Star Trek. How many of you can say it with me? Space. The final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. I'm sorry, I can't do William Shatner. It's five-year mission. Or if you watch the newer versions, it's continuing mission. To explore strange new worlds. To seek out new life and new civilizations. And to boldly go where no one's gone before. All right. So we think of space as the final frontier. I got to tell you, space isn't the final frontier. The bottom of the ocean isn't the final frontier. Heaven's the final frontier. And you know what? You don't need the Starship Enterprise on that day. God has made us with this desire to explore and to discover, and now we have to use spaceships and submarines because we need them because our bodies can't survive there. But do you realize that in heaven, you're going to have a resurrected, glorified body like the one Jesus had when he rose from the dead? Do you understand what that means? Think about the things Jesus could do in his body. Remember when he appeared in the middle of the room, all the doors and windows were shut, and there he was. But he was physical. You could touch him. Your body's going to have that ability. At his ascension, his body defied gravity and just went. You're going to be able to do that. If you want to eat something, that's great. But you don't need to eat. There's nowhere in the universe you will not be able to go and explore. So, the golden age of exploration is not behind us. It's in front of us. It's yet to come. So that's kind of cool. So I think that'd keep me occupied for a while. Let me give you another one. You won't be bored because you'll meet new friends. In Revelation 7:9, look at how John described, in Revelation 7:9, how John described the people he saw in heaven. He said, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Now, that passage does not mean you're going to spend all eternity wearing a white robe, waving a palm branch. John is seeing a specific coronation event in heaven. But what I want you to notice is the multitude, all the people there. People from all over this earth, every nation, tribe, language. Those are our fellow citizens from heaven. But also recognize they're not just from every tribe, language, and nation on earth. But there's another dimension here. They're also from all the time of history on earth. So, the day will come when you'll be able to ask David, what was it like to stand down Goliath? You're going to be able to run into this really tall dude. You know who I think is going to be the tallest guy in heaven? I think it'll be Zacchaeus. You're going to get to talk to him about that day he climbed up in that sycamore tree in Jericho to see Jesus. You're going to bump into Eve one day and you're going to go, what in the world were you thinking? You're going to go to run into Daniel and say, man, what was it like to spend the night reading between the lions? Did anybody get that pun?
Yeah.
Oh, thank you. Okay. You might think now that you want to ask Peter, What was it like to walk on the water, but you realize in heaven it's no big deal because you could do it too? And so you won't be asking that question. Will you know your family members there? Yeah. The ones that were in Christ, you will know them. You'll know them better there than you ever did in this life. You're going to know everyone in heaven better. The person you can't even imagine right now, you're going to know better than the closest friend or family member that you have. If your great, great, great grandparents knew Jesus, you're going to get to sit down and get to know them. And understand that nobody's going to be old. Everyone will be perfect. I'm going to go down this road. If you lost a child, maybe in the womb or as a newborn, the child's going to be there in the full potential as God designed them to be. I know this. King David lost a son in infancy. And David said in 2 Samuel 12:23, I can't bring him back to me, but I know I'll go to him. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, we're told that David is in heaven. And so we can know that even those little ones that in God's providence are not with us, we'll be able to know them. Do you have any brothers or sisters in Christ that annoy you? Do you have any brothers or sisters in Christ that you think are obnoxious? That's going to be taken care of. I know that I'm going to confess, you know, there's some brothers and sisters, and I think about, oh, if I'm going to spend heaven with them forever, I get the willies, you know. But rejoice that all those broken relationships and strained relationships are going to be okay and are going to be fixed. And this is one of those thoughts. Have you ever met a celebrity or a sports star? You run into one and it just bowls you over. My father, a number of years ago, was working on some office equipment at the George H.W. Bush Presidential Library in College Station, Texas. And he was back there working on this typewriter. And he had the sense that someone was standing right behind him, almost touching him, looking over his shoulder. It was his private office, and he turned around, and it was President Bush. And President Bush said, I've always wondered what these machines look like on the inside. And he was the only one in there with, other than my dad. You know, no Secret Service or anything. My dad's thinking, this is unreal. And then they stand there and talk for like an hour. And my dad's going, I'm sure you have things to do. And he's like, no. He's like, I'm out of office. I don't have anything to do. And so they just chatted. My dad said when he went to leave, so President Bush put his arm around his shoulders and said, how nice to meet you today. And my dad was just, I remember him, seeing him right after that, and he was just starstruck, dumbfounded, couldn't believe it. Well, imagine that feeling if you've ever come and just dealt with celebrity. Every person you meet in heaven, you're going to have that feeling. Wow. Because you're going to know everything about them. All right. You're not going to be bored in heaven because you'll be part of a symphony of praise. When John arrived in heaven, there was a scene of worship. He writes in Revelation chapter 5, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" Now this is a specific event that John is describing in Revelation 5, where the Lamb of God, Jesus, comes forward to break the seal on the scroll and announce the final chapter of the world's drama. I love coming to church. I do. I love worshiping. I love preaching. I love teaching the Word of God. It's the high point of my week. I've been preaching the Scripture for about 35 years now, and I can tell you, there have been some, but there haven't been many Sunday mornings where I wake up and go, "Oh no, it's Sunday again." I love Sunday. It's hard for me to get too much church. I know that makes me kind of weird for some of you, because I recognize for a lot of Christians, the best thing in their minds that they get to do at church is what? To leave. To leave. Whew. That fat preacher finally shut up. Worship's over. Let me get put in a couple of minutes of fellowship just so I make a good impression, and let me get out the door and get in my car and get on down the road. I put in my 2 hours this week and I'm good. And so when they think about heaven as being nothing but an unending church service, they go, "Oh my goodness, I'm not so sure I want to go there." You know, that kind of idea really isn't appealing to most people. You see, that's the wrong idea of what's happening. We have settled on this image of a never-ending sing-song in the sky. It's just one great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. And our heart sinks a little bit when we think about that sometimes, because we go, "Is that it? Really?" And then we start feeling guilty and start beating ourselves up and going, "Man, I ought to be more spiritual than that." And we just don't get excited. I want you to relax if that's you. Heaven is not 6 million verses of the same praise chorus over and over again. It's not a sermon that lasts 40 years. What I'm wanting you to see is, and what we see in the Revelation, as we get this little glimpse of heaven, these snapshots, is that praise and worship is the atmosphere of heaven. Have you ever watched a movie without a musical soundtrack? Hollywood rarely produces those. When you're watching a good movie, there's a musical soundtrack in the background, and it moves you through the story emotionally, and rarely are you even aware that it's there. But occasionally when you're watching a good movie, don't you like to stop and go, "Oh, I like that music right there." Right? That's what heaven's like. I like working when there's a little music or something in the background. But every now and then the good song comes on and you got to stop and sing with it. That's what heaven's going on. That's what's going on in heaven. There is this music of praise and worship to God. It's going on all the time. And then every now and again a new song comes up on the playlist. And even though it's a new, brand new song, you know it. And you just like, "Okay, I got to stop what I'm doing, and I just got to worship the Lord and sing for a little bit." That's the idea that I want you to see. Also, I want you to think about this. I remember as a child and as a teenager standing next to my mother in church as we would sing. I'm not the best singer, but and my mother, if she was here, I would not say this. And since they don't have speakers with their computer, and so she won't listen to this sermon, I know I'm safe. My mother can carry a tune, she just can't unload it. She's tone deaf. She's tone deaf. You could call her a prisoner singer. She's always a few bars, always behind a few bars, and can't find the right key, you know. But she would make a joyful noise. She would make a joyful noise. And the day's going to come where she's going to be able to sing perfectly on key and perfect in heaven. My dad is one of these that stands in church and doesn't sing. He stands there like a stone column. He's stoic. And I asked my dad many years ago why he doesn't sing, and he said, because I sing so badly, I don't want to embarrass myself. And he's like, well, I know one day I'm going to get to hear my dad sing perfectly. But I try to tell him, and if you're one of these that doesn't even sing at all, you know, you're missing out on a lot of blessing. All right. I'll try not to go 40 years with this sermon. You won't be bored because you'll be serving the Lord. Do you notice verse 3 of Revelation 22? There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. You're not going to be sitting on a cloud wishing you had a magazine like you were sitting in the doctor's office. You're going to be working in heaven. Uh-oh, I'm retired. I don't want to work. Relax. You'll be serving the Lord. You'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. Your work won't be a burden. It'll be a blessing. I love how John MacArthur translates 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. MacArthur translates it this way. Do you not know that the saints will govern the world? Do you not know that we are to govern over angels? You're not going to grow weary or tired in your work in heaven. You're going to be energized and fulfilled in it. God did not create you with a 70 to 80 year lifespan. You were created for eternity. You were created for forever. God in this life has given you certain gifts and passions and abilities, but do you understand that's just a seed God has planted in you, and no matter how much you develop it in this life, in the life to come that's forever, that is when those things God has given you are going to reach their fullest potential. Right now, it's just like an embryo form. And you're just a small shadow of what you will be one day. So I gave you four reasons why you won't be bored in heaven. I hope some of you are recognizing that, wait a minute, Pastor. You're missing the main thing. No, I'm not. I've saved it for the end. Heaven won't be boring because Jesus is there. Look at verse 4 of Revelation 22. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. The language Paul was talking about is, you know, on this side of heaven, we get like a blurred image. You take a shower, and you get out of the shower, and your bathroom mirror is completely fogged over. You can see your reflection, kind of. You can't see any detail. You just know that something's there behind that fogged over mirror. Those of us who long to see the face of Jesus, that's what it's like for us here. We can see a form, an outline. But do you recognize that one day you're going to look at Jesus face to face, and you're going to see every detail of His face? And John tells us that we're going to be so precious to Jesus. He says that our names, that He'll give us a new name, and He's going to put His name on our foreheads. Now, I don't know if we're going to have a Jesus tattoo right here, but I think what He is saying is that Jesus will always be front and center in our mind and in our focus. When you see Jesus face to face, the deepest yearning and need will be filled. I'm going to end this message with a quote from a great follower of Christ who lived over 500 years ago, John Donne. John Donne said, "No man ever saw God and lived, and yet I shall not live till I see God." Let's pray. Father, Lord, how we look forward to the day when we are with You. Father, we recognize that for the follower of Jesus Christ, that the day that I die will be the best day I've ever lived. But Lord, as we as Christians look forward to that time, our heart breaks because we know that not everyone's going to be there to enjoy that. So God, burden our hearts for the lost around us so that we can share the good news of Jesus so that they too might be part of that great number that we get to know so well in eternity. Father, I also recognize that as I preach this message today and encourage the believers that probably some here that are wondering, am I going to be there on that day? And so, Lord, as we sing this song of invitation, I pray that You would help that person to put their pride behind them, Lord, and to step out and say, I want to get this settled today to know that I'm going to heaven. Father, we give this time of invitation to You, asking You that in Your Spirit, that You reveal what You need us to see today. In Jesus' name. Walk with me.
Christ keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, we walk close to Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Jesus is my plea, daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
All right, our announcements. We have new clean calendars on the bulletin board.
His love shine through. Tell everyone you see how Jesus sets you free. Dwell in God in your heart and be a blessing.
Remember that our worship continues. Okay, we continue worship the Lord, and wherever we do, we are going to do it for the glory of our mighty King.
Amen.
Amen. Chicken casserole this Wednesday, if anybody's interested.
Thank you.
Check.
Three times as loud as the other one. They all sound exactly the same. How's that possible? Because they're all the same. That's weird.
Try.
I think they are. Yeah.
Try swapping the chords on the yellow and the white. See if that changes the volume. Or you know what I'm saying? Yeah.
Check.
So it's all the other cables. So it's not the mic.
Thank you.
Thank you.